And today we're going to be reading verse 17, the 10th command. Let's read it together. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything else that is your neighbor's." Our Heavenly Father, this morning we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that you are a God who lives in the heavens. You are a God of wonders. You're a God of majesty. You're a God of truth. You're a God who gives commands to your people, and they are always for our good. And so, God, I pray this morning that we would receive this command from you as authoritative and good for our souls. Speak to us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was sitting at my desk this week thinking over this passage. It seemed to me that it would be right to insert a particular phrase into the command. So I want you to listen to my revision of the 10th command. "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or his wether." Because I tell you, I have not recently spied out any oxen that I'd want for myself. But I have to admit that it is at this time every year, March and April, where I start to get this strange delusion that I'm supposed to have flowers sprouting up out of the ground and grass is supposed to be growing outside. And then I remember I'm in Buffalo and God doesn't do that here in March, you know. But like you, I have this technology on my phone. I've got this technology on my phone that shows me the weather in other places. And so when I was thinking this over, right then in that moment, I looked at my phone for the forecast for today, and in Buffalo, it was going to be a balmy 44 degrees, which many of you all know, that's really not bad for Buffalo at this time of year. And I was out with an older gentleman this week, and he was telling me from his recollections and how it had snowed and had strange blizzards that had happened in May and in June, and I thought, I was like, don't tell me that stuff. I don't want to hear that, you know? Like, what are you trying to do, depress me or something? And then I looked at the weather forecast in Bowling Green, where we moved from, and it was 67 degrees for today. I mean, that's car washing weather. That's flower sprouting weather, blooming, grass growing weather. So I have to admit that every year at this time, this feeling of frustration begins to well up inside of me. And out of my mouth sprouts complaint. I complain. And I'll even talk to some people like, I don't mean to complain about this. Talk to my dad all the time about the weather. Like, I don't want to complain, but it's cold here. And I see that it's 70 there, you know. And I always realize at this moment every year that it is genuinely possible to covet my neighbor's weather. I mean, we can covet just about anything, anything. And covet is a strange word to our ears. And I doubt that it's a word that you use regularly. I know that I don't. About the only time that I ever really hear anybody use this word is when they say, "I covet your prayers," which is a strange twist on a word that we genuinely or usually think of as a negative. But the word covet means strongly desire. It means to strongly desire. And so this morning we have to ask ourselves the question, is it wrong to strongly desire things? Is it wrong to strongly desire anything? I have to say that no, that God made us to have strong desires, but our problems often come when we desire, strongly desire the wrong things, things that we're not supposed to have. We often want things, don't we, that we don't have, and we clamor for them. We covet them. In fact, several commands in front of this one can happen because of coveting. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. What happens? Adultery. You shall not covet something that your neighbor has. What do? You steal. So coveting often leads to the breaking of the other commandments. And so in this command, to covet means not that I shouldn't strongly desire anything, but that I shouldn't strongly desire anything that's not mine, anything that is my neighbor's. How does this often happen? You see that your friend is gotten herself a nice new car. Oh, let me peek my head inside. You look inside and it has that new car scent. You know the smell, don't you? And then you remember, I have the new car scent and my smell too. It just comes from that little tree that's hanging from my mirror. And that little tree never can reproduce real new car smell. Her car has fluffy floor mats that haven't been crushed by 15 Buffalo winters. She has all the latest radio gadgets. She's got Bluetooth. She's got sensors on her bumper to help her back up. She got that rear view camera back there to help her see. And your car still has a cassette player. And I'm telling you, I've got one. And there are some people here in this room who have never listened to a cassette. There are people here this morning, I guarantee you, that have never listened to a cassette in their life. But you've got one in your car. And as you see all this, you start to get this strange feeling bubbling up on the inside. Like, ooh, I like that new car. I'd like to have a new car for myself. And you would never call what you're feeling jealousy, because you're too old to be called jealous. That's for younger people, right? I don't ever have jealousy. Not me. You're just strangely frustrated. You're emotional. You're agitated. But that feeling wasn't there in you until you saw your neighbor's car. So you downloaded the Auto Trader app. You put it on your phone. And what'd you do? You started to hunt around for a new car for yourself. That's how it kind of starts, isn't it? You notice something that you like. You never would have thought about this thing before, but when you notice that your neighbor had it, somebody else had it, then you started thinking, well, maybe I should have one of those for myself. Or maybe you heard that your cousin was taking a vacation to a great beach spot. Some people get that itch about this time of year, got to run down to Florida and feel the fun and the sun. And after you heard that she was going, you noticed that she posted all these happy pictures of herself and her family there on Facebook. And if you could only go on a vacation to the beach with your family, someplace other than Hamburg Beach, right? Someplace other than Angola State Park, you know? The beach that you can see out there in the ocean for miles and miles, and it's got the fluffy sand. If you could only go and do that with your family, everything would be okay in my family too. But you don't ever go anywhere. And life right now just doesn't feel fair. Or maybe you heard that a classmate got into a really good college out of state. And you're disappointed that you're sticking around town and you're staying with your parents for the first semester. And you think to yourself, if only. If only. If only I had that, everything would be okay. The covetous heart is full of if onlys. If only I had this in my life instead of that, all would be well. Everything would be fixed. It could be a significant relationship. It could be a better spouse, a happier family, a better job, more money. Maybe you want grandkids and you don't have them, a nicer house, an exciting life, a thinner body, a better personality, better friends, if only. If only I could have one of these things, everything would be okay. There is a constant craving inside of my heart and inside of your heart for something else, something out there that would make my life better. And if I could just get my hands on it or just get my heart on it, possess it in some way, everything would be okay. We live in a day and a time that is a minefield for covetousness. Don't get me wrong, people in the 1500s had covetous hearts. I think they could still relate to the specifics of this verse, oxen and donkeys and whatnot. And those cravings were just as evil as anyone that we have today. But I have to imagine that the constant barrage of the things that you see and you don't have, but the ability to go and get some of those things, makes today's landscape all the more dangerous, doesn't it? Because sometimes it's just so easy to be able to reach out and get those things. I mean, you want the new iPhone Max, $1,000? Do you want that? Well, it's just 24 easy installments of $42. You can have it. You want it, you can go and get it. Every time you walk into one of these clothing stores, they say something like, will you be using your Kohl's card today? Do you want one? It's as simple as getting a sticker at the doctor's office, but it's a lot more fun. Our coveting hearts are hungry, and they need food. And it has never been easier to fill them up. But have you ever noticed that we live in a world that is still supremely dissatisfied? Supremely dissatisfied. A world that's anxious about everything, a world that's frustrated constantly. That's the world that we live in today. And so it seems to me that with the ability to get all of these things that everybody tells us is going to make our life better, going to make you happier, going to make your life worth living, all these things that you can now get your hands on, you still get them, but you are still dissatisfied. Does that tell you something? That these things will never, ever, nothing matter what's promised to you, nothing will satisfy or quiet your heart. People today are not more happy, I don't think, than they were 100 years ago, even though we've got more stuff. Amazon Prime has solved our shipping problems, but it has not solved our heart problems. And if anything, it has probably made them worse because it feeds our need for more. As we scroll through all the pictures of those things that could show up in my house in 2 days with free shipping, we say to ourselves, if only. If only I could just have that. God made you with the capacity for strong desire. God made you with the capacity for strong desire. And so getting rid of the desire is not the answer to your problems. The answer is not to rid yourself of desire. And so if God made you with the capacity for that strong desire, that means that there is something out there that can satisfy it. A good father loves to give good things to his children, doesn't he? Like a father delights in giving good things to his kids. A good father feeds his hungry children. And if I keep trying to get filled off of everything the world offers, technology, clothes, money, career, sex, adventure, relationships, if none of these things ever satisfies my hungry heart, maybe we should acknowledge the fact that none of these things were ever intended to satisfy my hungry heart. God did not put these things into the world to satisfy me. God created things to be enjoyed and to be given thanks for, but never to quiet my heart. And so together as a congregation this morning, can we just acknowledge that? Can we just acknowledge the fact that somewhere deep down in me, I understand that there's nothing out there that's going to keep me from craving the next thing, even though that's what I constantly do. I'm trying to fill myself with something. My longings need to be met. I'm trying to meet them with things that will never, ever satisfy me. Because you've had plenty of things, and no thing and no person has ever quieted your heart. Your new 55-inch smart TV is super cool today, but in a few years you'll be itching for whatever they come up with next. And maybe it won't be in a few years, it might just be in a few months. It's constant. You know, I never knew I needed a curved TV. Did you? Well, all of a sudden everybody feels like they gotta have one. I mean, what's gonna happen next? I mean, if it's not curved, it's gonna surround us. I mean, what else can they do to the television? You got your 2019 income tax money back, and it feels really good right now. But you felt that last year, and it didn't last very long, right? The vacation that you go on this summer might grow some bonds in your family, but it won't finally fix all of their issues or yours. You met the one. You know, the one. And you eventually got married, but did he take care of all your problems? Was it really happily ever after for you? And that new job that you are working in right now, it might be more fulfilling than the last one, but chances are you're going to be looking for another one here in a year or two. Folks, we have restless heart syndrome. And the diagnosis for it is right here in the 10th commandment. We need to let God's word do his work in us and admit together that we need something else other than what this world offers us to satisfy the deepest desires of our hearts. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." Isn't that something? Oh, it's so true. Because we're constantly chasing the next thing that will quiet me and end all craving. And it is a logical conclusion that we should make. I must be made for another world. Because there's nothing here that takes care of my longings. And so let's stop looking to the things of the world to do what they cannot do. Let's make a commitment right here, right now, that this week, that my aim is going to be different. And instead of going right back to our default mode of busyness and buying and anxiety and frustration, let's start looking. Let's start looking for lasting satisfaction. Something that genuinely meets the needs of my heart and meets the needs of your heart. And this is what the Bible calls contentment. Contentment. Contentment is the opposite of a covetous heart. I have to believe that everybody here in this room wants to know what that's like. Don't you? To be satisfied with what you have and where you are right now, always. To be always content. Because your greatest needs are being met at that moment and your heart is filled. I don't need anything else. I'm not looking for anything else. I am deeply satisfied right now. Isn't that what everybody wants here? Man, I do. The Word of God teaches us how to crush the covetousness in our hearts and how to find contentment. And I want to give you two main principles this morning. First principle for contentment is to put your relationship with possessions in the right place. To put your relationship with possessions in the right place. And by possessions, I don't just mean those things that you can touch with your hands. It's not just those things that you can reach out and grab. I'm talking about those plus anything that you're trying to get, anything else in the world that you're trying to get, trying to achieve, that you don't have right now that you think will satisfy you. It could be relationships, experiences, career, whatever you think that you need to be filled and happy, all of your if onlys, whatever they are. If only I had this. Whatever these things are, they all need to be put in the right place, and it is not first. But so often as you look at what people seem to be living for in the world, it is these things. It's all of this, the stuff. If I just have more than you've got, if I've got a nice house, if I'm comfortable, if I just have those things, I've really made it in the world. But think about it. Something inside your heart just knows that is not true. You know that's not true. Because you keep achieving more, you get pay raises, you get a better job, you get a nicer house, you get more comfort, you get more time to yourself, and still there's something inside of you says, I need more. I need more. All of that stuff that we chase after, the things that we make life all about, these things need to be at least secondary or further down the list. They aren't why you were made. They aren't what gives your life meaning. They all can be very important, but they're not first. A man approached Jesus one day, and he said, "Tell my brother to divide his inheritance, my family's inheritance, with me." I want you to think about that. You've got Jesus, God in the flesh, the greatest teacher the world has ever known, the wisest man that the world has ever known, the Savior of the world, right there in front of you. And this is the question that you come up for with him. "Give me my family's money?" Think about that. Crazy. This is your one opportunity to ask Jesus something, and that's what you ask for. "Tell my brother to divide my family's inheritance with me." Crazy. And this is what Jesus taught the people in response. Luke chapter 12. "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." Covetousness. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He's saying life is not all about your stuff. And life is not all about your money. And then Jesus told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" And so the man here in this parable, the man in the story that Jesus is telling, he says he has money and he's got possessions and they have first place in his heart. They're the primary object of his desire, and he makes life all about gaining more and then building more storage warehouses to store all of his stuff. That's what his life is about. He needed to feel more secure. But as soon as he built these new barns and he stored up all of these new things, God took his life. And Jesus is showing us the folly, the foolishness of spending a life on the abundance of possessions. So what if you store it all up? So what if you've got all of that? Then all of a sudden you lose your life and you can't enjoy it anyway. It shows that that is not what life is to be all about. And when you spend your life this way trying to gain more and more and more, it's just demonstrated that you have wasted. You've wasted your life because life is about more than this. If you know who John Piper is, he's somebody, a pastor that's influenced me over the years. If you know who he is, I think his most well-known sermon is one that he preached at the Passion Conference 2000, so almost 20 years ago. And that's a gathering aimed at reaching young people. And in his message, he pleaded with them to not waste their lives. I want you to hear what he said to them, at least a portion of it. He started by reading them an article that he had recently seen in the Reader's Digest. And this is what it said. It says, "Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler playing softball and collecting shells." And this is what Piper says. "The American dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only life, and let the last great work before you give an account to your Creator be, 'See, I collected shells. See my shells, Lord?' And Piper says, "This is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream." And he says to these young people, "Don't buy it. Do not waste your life. People in our culture would say that Bob and Penny are a success story, wouldn't they? But are they any different than the story that Jesus told here about the man building himself bigger barns? Are they any different than that? If your life consists in the abundance of what you have, if that is the point of your living, to be comfortable and have plenty until the day that you die, hear it now. You have wasted your life. You've wasted it. If that's what your life was all about, living is supposed to be about so much more than that. And I hope that we can say here today together as a congregation, my life needs to be about far more than that. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says that covetousness is idolatry. It's idolatry. And I have to admit, that seems a little strange. Like, Paul, what do you mean? How do you stretch covetousness into idolatry? But what is idolatry? If it's not the making of your life, the point of your life, something other than the glory of God. Your life is about something other than honoring and living for God. If only I could retire and move to Florida and have fun in the sun until the day that I die. And then to make life all about achieving that goal. Those if only thoughts. Those thoughts orient your life onto things that you feel like that you have to have or things that you feel like that you should have. I should have that by now. How old am I? That's where am I? I'm still stuck right here. My life should have more in it. And you long for it. And you orient your life toward that goal. And if you don't get it, somehow you feel like you've fallen short. You're not measuring up. And Jesus is teaching us here that life is about more than those things. And if you miss that and spend all your years collecting stuff or achieving more, you've wasted it. And so Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, to own the whole world, and to lose his soul? I mean, those are searching words, because that is exactly what our culture teaches us. That is what life is supposed to be about until the day that you die, gaining more. And yet those words are the complete opposite of what Jesus says to us. What does it profit a man to have it all and yet lose his soul? And I don't know where your heart is in this season of life. I think everybody here would probably say out loud that they're living for God right now. But internally, you know if that's really true or not. What is it that has first place in your life? Is it genuinely God? My heart wanders. And I start to make life to be about all of those things that should be secondary. And when I don't have them, my heart starts to sound a whole lot like those complaining Israelites that were out there in the wilderness. Oh, when we were back in Egypt, we had pots filled with food. We had good water to drink. If we were only back there, if only it was back in whatever year that was or whatever decade that was for you. And by the way, if you've got a complaining heart and a complaining mouth, you are covetous. But grab hold of God's word this morning and pray that He would crush covetous desires in you this week. That this passage in Exodus chapter 20, written more than 3,000 years ago, that this would stay with you. That you wouldn't build your schedule and your ambitions on anything, nothing that should be secondary. And then couple that with this. Not only should you put your relationship with possessions in the proper place, put your relationship with God in the proper place. Only He can satisfy you. Everything your heart and everything your soul need to find contentment and lasting joy, that is in Him. You were made for Him. You were made to bring glory to Him. That is in your spiritual DNA. That's in your makeup. And don't let anything else that's out there serve as a substitute, because it will fail to satisfy you. And so if coveting means to strongly desire, make certain that your strongest desires are reserved for the Lord. Pursue Him. I recently read a book about George Whitefield. Maybe some of you all know who he was. He was the greatest evangelist probably in the last 500 years. And everywhere that he went, people responded to the messages that he preached. He preached many times up and down the eastern half of the United States back in the colonial days. He saw revival in England. And I was thinking to myself, what was it? I mean, what was it about Whitefield? And don't get me wrong, I know that God's hand was on him. His spirit was on this man to bring a response. But I saw that in his early days, this man genuinely yearned for the Lord. Yearned for him, sought after him, pursued him, wanted to make sure that he had him, and did not take it for granted that he had God as Lord and Savior. And we all need to make certain that that's the same case with us. I think sometimes just by coming to church and living in a country that these things are accepted, that we might take it for granted that we have God in our life. But have you ever genuinely pursued the Lord until you were certain that you had laid hold on Him because He had laid hold on you? Has that ever happened in your life? Or is just this kind of normal routine of life? It's just, I've got God and He's got me. Does He have your heart? Are you certain that you have put your relationship with God in the proper place of first, and that He orders everything, every desire, every decision? Is He ordering your life, or are you ordering Him around? What's first? Is it God? Strong desire for Him is what you were made for. You were created for this, to long for your Savior. We should have mouths that respond, much like the psalmist who says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. Has that ever happened in your life? Have you panted after the Lord as a thirsty person? Have you desired Him? My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The sinful desire of covetousness has to be crucified every day as God is put first. And our hearts are weaned off of its dependence on things. The if-onlys in my life, these things are like a drug. They're like a drug that my heart feels like that I can't do without. I've got to have these things, but our trust has to be in Him, that He alone is my sufficiency. You see that again and again in the Psalms. God is my sufficiency. He is my all in all. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying. God is first in everything, and if I don't have Him, I've got nothing. I've got nothing. And there are things that we need to believe for this kind of contentment to happen, because we act on things that we believe to be true, and we covet things because we believe that they will satisfy us. But the Word of God confronts us this morning and tells us that all those things are a lie, and we need to be retaught and by faith cling to truth. Two things and we'll be done. Two things that we need to believe this morning. The first one is that God loves me deeply. If you want to rid yourself of a covetous heart and put God first, you need to believe that God loves me deeply. Not just all my neighbors, not just the whole world, but that He looks down and He sees Kenny Dudek. He sees my heart and He loves me personally. We need to believe that. We were made for love. When children don't get the love that they need from their parents, they're going to try and get it somewhere else. I think you've all seen it. We've all seen it. If a child is not getting the love that he needs from his mom and from his dad, he's going to try to get it from somewhere else. It is a desire that has to be satisfied. And when kids don't get it, they act out. Things go sideways in a heart without love. But there is something comforting. There is a satisfying joy that comes from knowing that you are deeply loved. So much of the Bible could be described as a love letter from God, where he's writing to show us how much he loves us, the lengths that he has gone through to make certain that we know that he loves us, and that how his love is constantly changing us. It's a love letter from God. But we struggle to believe him, don't we? I mean, we say it, but do you know it? We say it in a churchy kind of way, but then we live like it's not true. Because if we did enjoy his love, it would fill us to overflowing where we don't need anything else to complete us. Because we doubt it, though. And sometimes we don't engage with his love. We look for comfort in worldly things. We look for love in all the wrong places. Listen to how Paul prayed for the Ephesian church to know this kind of love. Ephesians chapter 3. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and so down there at the very base and bottom of everything that you are rooted. You're rooted in love. So that you may have strength because of those roots to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He prays, he longs that they may know how deeply they are loved, so that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. And when you are filled up all the way to the top, you can't hold anything else. You don't want anything else. You don't long for anything else because you're filled. And Paul says that if we just know what God's love is like toward us, we will be filled with all the fullness of God, and we will not have covetous hearts. To drink deeply in the love of God has a filling, satisfying effect on God's people. When you start living like a contented child, instead of acting like an orphan, he's trying to fill the holes in his abandoned heart with things. Psalm 131, verses 1 and 2, I think, gets at this. It says, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great, nor things too marvelous for me." But here's it. This is it. "But I have calmed and quieted my soul." I have a contented soul. "Like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." And that is the picture of a child who knows that he is loved. And because he knows that he's loved, he doesn't need anything else. And so this week, instead of looking to something else to quiet your heart, intentionally meditate on the love of God toward you. Don't just leave this here, please. Order your life around this. God has far more for you in this world than things. He wants to wean you off of things and onto him. One more. Right after Jesus taught the people about the wasted life of building those bigger barns, he gave them another antidote for covetousness. And maybe you know this feeling, is that when you make your life all about stuff, you start to worry about that stuff. I've got to protect my stuff. Or you start to worry about, why can't I get that stuff? So then your heart begins to be filled with anxiety. These things start to dominate your thoughts, and before you know it, that's what you're living for. But what is the cure for covetous worrying? It's trusting that the God who takes care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, that he is going to take care of me, because I am more valuable to him than birds and flowers. Jesus tells us so. I need to believe that God is my provider. Truly. Stop saying that you believe that God is your provider and then going and trying to provide for yourself. I think that's what we so often do. God provides. God provides. And yet we go and we provide all these things for ourselves that we think that we need and we don't. We just start living like God is my provider. And when I believe that, I don't have to worry about where my provisions are going to come from. When I trust that God is going to take care of my needs, things are dethroned from my heart. When I believe that He's going to give me the things that I need, I don't worry about the things that I don't have. When I trust that God is going to take care of my needs, He then starts to open up my tight-fisted hand. Open it up and give to other people. So I don't have to cling tightly to every possession that I've got or try to get more for myself to hold on to or a storage building to collect all of my things in. I start to hold things loosely and I let them go. Instead of putting my resources into worldly things, I become free to put my resources into something that lasts, that Jesus says no moth will destroy, that rust can't get a hold of and ruin. So the heart set free from covetousness will invest in the eternal, not the earthly. And so Jesus said, seek His kingdom first, and all these things will be added to you. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. They can't get at your main possession. It is in heaven with God. Nobody can destroy that. Is that what your heart is set on? Provide yourself with money bags like that. God is my provider. He gives me what I need always, and He calls me to spend and be spent for the kingdom of God, not the world. When I believe that, those "if only I had" thoughts turn into, if God wanted me to have it, He would provide it. And if He hasn't provided it, maybe He's teaching me that I don't need it. And I think everybody in this room needs to hear that. If I don't have it, maybe I don't need it. And then I look to Him to satisfy me and quiet my heart. Can we focus our hearts on these things this week? To make the point of my life to love and to trust my God instead of all the things that I have or maybe all the things that I want? We've learned through experience, and God's Word tells us that they cannot satisfy us, but only He can. And thankfully, He gladly gives Himself to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that we can come to You in Your Word and that You would speak to us and remind us of what is primary in life. That life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Please focus our hearts this week on You and lead us to pursue You with great zeal, to seek every day to lay hold of You with our hearts, to know You more deeply, to thirst after You and have that thirst met. God, we pray that for every person here in this room, that we would know the one true living God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and then to be filled with Your love. Lord, we love You. We pray, God, that You would increase our love for You. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way out this morning, I've got an article sitting over here on the steps, and maybe you've had this experience before in your life at one point or another. It's like you're reading something, or maybe it's a movie of some kind, and you weren't expecting a whole lot out of it, and it just jumped up and grabbed you, and you remember it forever. From the book, The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer, the second chapter is called The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. And a few years ago, when I read that chapter, it's just like, I'll never forget it. where he uses phrases like this. He says, our hearts need to be weaned off of things, and we feel like we're going to die if we pull up one thing out of our hearts. And so I've got that entire chapter sitting over here on the steps. If you would grab that this week, and maybe God would use it to continue to remind you of some of the things that we've learned together this morning. Let's stand to our feet and sing one last praise to our God before we leave. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.